Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for gathering. Thank you for this family of believers that comes to hear your word. The love that's here is it's unmatched in my life, Lord. And I'm so thankful that you brought me to this church with this group of believers, Lord, that prioritize your word over everything. Lord, so as we look to you through your word tonight, we ask that you bless it and that you give each one what they need tonight to take home with them. In Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at God's justice. You can thumb to 2 Corinthians 5:14, Galatians 3:10. But tonight we're going to look at God's justice, being true and righteous, and how he made it possible for him to be able to look upon wicked, miserable, rebellious, adulterous, cursed men and women like you and I. I mean, he is a just God. How can he simply turn his back to our sin? How can he cover it up like it never happened? You know, if someone committed such an egregious crime against one of your family members, somebody you love dearly, and that man or woman was arrested and trialed, and at that trial date, the judge simply said, it's okay. They felt bad about what they did. They said they were sorry. If that judge let that person go free, there would be an uproar from you, from the family. For that judge would not be just. For evil needs to be punished. Justice demands it. So how can he be just, true, and righteous and simply forgive you and I? You know, saying we're sorry, feeling bad for what we've done, valueless before a righteous and just God. Without the cross of Christ, without Christ screaming as he breathed his last breath, it is finished. Without this hope, without this faith, without putting our trust in him, we are cursed and condemned already. Our worldly sorrows, our feeling bad for what we have done, apart from Christ, have us like Esau, have us like Judas, having us throw back the 30 pieces of silver that we profited from our betrayal, and having us hang ourselves in a field purchased with our own iniquity, hanging cursed on a tree. Our worldly sorrow will only bring death. And this is where our feel bads and our worldly sorrows get us before a just judge, as opposed to godly repentance. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on a sinner like me. You know, asking a judge for forgiveness for a crime, demanding justice is not sufficient. A sentence must be issued. And for rebellious, adulterous, in case you forget who we are apart from Christ, rebellious, adulterous, adulterers, wicked, cursed men and women like you and I, the sentence was and is death. The sentence demanded from the courtroom of heaven. On the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. God in his righteousness has condemned us. We are cursed. For the sake of justice, rightfully and justly, we have been condemned to death. For a perfectly holy and righteous God cannot even look upon sin. He abhors the wicked. Psalms 5, 4, and 6. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. And such were we. The wicked in whom God took no pleasure. The evil in which he could not and would not and will not dwell with. Psalm 7:11. God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, I've heard it said, you know, God hates the sin, not the sinner. It is not the sin that he condemns to hell. It is the sinner. It is the sinner that he abhors, that he hates. And such were we before we came to Christ. He is angry with the wicked every day. And I want us tonight to understand what Jesus Christ has endured for us on that cross, what he has done. That we are the wicked before a holy God apart from his completed work on that cross. And he took our place, the place of the wicked, the place of each one of us. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us in this room, that are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So he sent his son to live the life we could not live, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, to endure from the Father his holy hatred upon sin. For God so loved the world that he sent his only beloved Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the one hope, the only hope, and it is in the name of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you guys still practice this? This God taught us to do. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. When you brush your teeth in the morning, I remind myself, especially when I'm sinning, so that I may repent and remind myself who I am in him. But not only that, he who made him who knew no sin to be sin, not only that, we'll see a little bit here in Galatians 3, not only did he become sin for us, he became a curse. He endured God's righteous judgment upon sin. He endured God's wrath, God's condemnation, and cursed by God the Father was he who hung on that tree. He endured the cross for you and me. Now, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat blood in Luke 22:41-44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away. This is when the disciples could not stay awake and pray with Jesus. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Remember, he knew that he was going to endure his Father's righteous judgment upon sin, upon the wicked, upon what he abhors. So let's be very clear. He was not sweating blood, concerned about the Roman soldiers nailing him to a cross. He was sweating that blood, but for what he was about to endure for you and I, God's holy hatred upon sinners. He would be cursed by his Father. You know, the sound of those nails going into his wrists and feet, that was not why he was sweating blood. As they fastened onto that cross, it would be the sound of the gavel from heaven. Guilty, cursed, my son. This is why he sweated blood in that garden. Because he would endure for us what we could not possibly imagine. Cursed is this man. So with that in mind, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. For it is this love that compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. What compels you in this life? What is your hope? If there is another hope that compels you in this life, apart from Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, I challenge if it is not idolatry in your life. I don't care if it's family and friends. If you hope in those things, they will come to nothing. Psalms 27:9. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Who will? We will. Believers. They have bowed down and fallen. All who have trusted in anything but Christ have bowed down and fallen. But we have risen and stand upright. Who? The righteous in Christ. We stand upright before the Father because of the intercessory prayer, the intercessory life of Jesus Christ. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Hoping and putting your trust in anything apart from him, I'll say it again, is idolatry. I don't care how noble, how just it is. For it is this love that laid down his life so that we might, he might redeem us. It is this love that is to compel us in this life. Verse 15, and he died for all. We judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. He died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Who died for us. Who was cursed for us. Who died for us. He died for all. He died so that the life we lived before we received his grace, through faith, the life we lived damned and condemned before a holy God because of our sin, a life we live for ourselves. You're a Christian? Do you still live your life? I still do it all the time. I live my life for myself. This is condemnable before God, if not for Christ. He died so that we may no longer live that life. Everything you were before Christ all had to die. For after all, that life was condemned to death. John 15, 12 and 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has no one than this. That one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, Jesus said, if you are willing to lay down your life for them. Lay it down for me, so that I may work through you. If you do whatever I command you. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. And the example of love he gives us in John 15 is that you lay down your life. No right to it. None. No right to take offense. No right to be offended. Nothing. Unshakable in Christ. No matter what happens to you, no matter what they do to you, no matter what you've done, unshakable for what Christ has done. You know, Christian life isn't about, you know, Lord, search my heart, but I'm going to look to the cross every day of my life, and I will be on a rock. I will be stable. But that we might live for the one whom died in our place, that we might live our lives for him. Living our lives apart from everything this world has to offer, because the cares of this world will choke out the word of God in your life. Verses 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you walk in this truth? When you have a temptation in your gut to sin and to react to somebody, do you say, wait, no, I'm a new creation in Christ. I don't have to do that anymore. I have a choice not to sin. Where before all I could do, it was sin. Now I have a choice. And I know this for a fact. Every time I sin, I make the choice. Every time. Because I don't have to. He's given me that freedom. We regard no one according to the flesh. No one. Believers, unbelievers, I don't care who they are. We regard no one according to the flesh. For if one died for all, then all died. So whether they are a new creation or not, whether in Christ or not, why and how could that affect the new creation that you are? I like to get up here and confess. I let it happen every day. Every day. And I thank the Lord for revealing this to me, and I confess it to him. And I give it to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner like myself. Knowing that Christ atoned not only for your sins, us that are saved, but also for theirs. But the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. So that we know no one according to the flesh. He's taken sin off the chopping block for us believers. To be unmoved by it. Unaffected by it. After all, we've been crucified to the law. We've been crucified to the world. We've been crucified to the passions and desires of the flesh. What's left of you? To react and take offense. And have pride. What's left? If it all went to the cross with Christ, what is left? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what's left. The only part that matters. He took it all to the cross. All of it. The world, the law, the flesh. Verses 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Be reconciled before God. Where God's righteous disposition towards us as sinners deserving of death, now he presents us in him, in the Father's only faithful servant Jesus, presenting us perfect and blameless before the Father. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I love this study. I still can't wrap my head around it. As we're going to look farther, as he became a curse and what he endured. And what if I never accepted Christ as my Savior? The ability that he's given to every person that's ever took a breath on this planet to miss that curse and what he endured on that cross. The depths of the riches. He was not imputing the sins of the world to them, not imputing our sins to us. Most of my friends are believers, including myself. And so many of mine and our conversations are imputing sins to others. This is denying the cross of Christ. So guilty of that. I want to cry right now. Oh, Lord, forgive me. But instead, not imputing our sins to us, instead he imputed them to the innocent, the perfect Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. So now then, knowing this, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors of Christ, being that we are his body, we are sent out on his behalf. Our life is now his. So much so that the world should see our lives as if God were pleading through us to them. He has given us this ministry of reconciliation, not holding our sins or their sins to their account. Be reconciled to God, for he took the punishment of your sins, and by grace through faith with the blood of his robe has washed our filthy rags white as snow. Is this the message that comes through your life to people? Hi, Billy, you were there. We just heard, listened to a friend just wallowed in sin right now, and I want to bite at him so hard, and he stopped me, and I was like, it's probably a good thing, because that wasn't the message of reconciliation. He needed an ear to listen. That was it. As though we are ambassadors. And if we have not submitted to this fact, the fact that it is God who pleads through us as believers, if we have not submitted our lives to this fact, then indeed we have taken his name in vain. These ambassadors of Christ, and how it should look to those watching the accounts of our lives. It makes me think of Luke 7 and Matthew 8. We have the centurion with the sick servant. It's the same event accounted in Luke and Matthew. In Capernaum, not Capernaum. Still looks like Capernaum to me. I don't know where the E comes from, but I don't listen to a lot of people. I read the words, so I hear them the way I read them off the page. And I want you to really consider this as ambassadors of Christ and what this is to look like. So in Luke chapter 7, I'm just going to read a few verses here. And Jesus went with them. So in Capernaum, we have the centurion, his sick servant. It was a good man. You know, the Jews pleaded for him. Oh, he does a lot of good stuff. Lord, you should help him. So when Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Okay, I want you to remember that. He sent friends to him. This is the account of Luke. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He marveled at the centurion who sent his friends to talk to him. And then he turned around to the crowd and said, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. There's a whole message on faith there and authority. We're not going to get into that. Now let's look at the account of Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus said to him, said to who? To the centurion in Matthew. I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and then come, and he comes, and this servant, do this, and do that, and do this, and they all do it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, as surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Did you see it? That the ambassadors sent by the centurion, his friends that were sent, those friends that he sent to speak for him, knew their role so well, it was as if the centurion was speaking. Christ made no distinction. He saw the faith in the man that sent his servants, and I'm convinced that he sent his servants. And they were such great ambassadors that Matthew couldn't even tell the difference. He thought it was the man. And Christ made no distinction. And he marveled at the centurion's faith in both accounts. And this is how our lives are to look as ambassadors of Christ. So much of the word residing in our souls, residing in our soul stream of conscience, that when we open our mouths to speak, it's as if God himself, through his word, through his son, were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And to do the work of God is to believe in the Son. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Do you see the connection? In Matthew 15:18, what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. Lord, depart from us. A wretch like me. verse 21. So we're going to look more about what Christ endured here. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And if that were not enough, if it were not enough that God just made him our sin, okay, he took my sin. Great, it's over, right? Mm-mm. As we go farther into Galatians 3, takes us into a deeper understanding of what he endured in our place on that cross. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. Cursed. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus was cursed as one who does what we do every day. Jesus was cursed as one that has broken every law. He was cursed in our place. And I wish I can do it justice of what the curse of God truly looks like. And I'm going to spend a lifetime looking at it as I continue to search in the Word. But Deuteronomy 27 and 28. It's an interesting little situation here. So, when they were to come into the promised land, they were to divide the camp into two fractions. And on one hill, I'm going to butcher this like I do every other word, Gerizim, we'll call it that. They shall pronounce the blessings of God, scream, yell, the blessings of God. to those who keep his covenant, to those who obey the voice of the Lord. And on the other hill, Mount Ebal, this hill, they were to proclaim the cursed and curses of the Lord to those who break the law. So we're going to look at the curses. Because if he became a curse, Deuteronomy 27:14-26. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved and molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not conform all the words of this law by observing them. All of them. I hope we haven't hit all those things on that egregious list, but I know you hit one. And cursed are you if you have not kept all of them. And all the people say, Amen. So on a hill, the cursed shall be named, and the curses shall be given. Ebal. And on the hill of Calvary, the curse of the guilty fell on the innocent. These curses shall be fulfilled. Matthew 5:17-18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This is the law. The people said, Amen. This must take place. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled. And on that cross, the law keeper fulfilled the curse of the lawbreaker, you and me. He fulfilled our punishment, every jot and tittle. We look at the blessings of the Lord. Oh, yeah, that's good. This needed to be fulfilled too. Curse is he who hangs on a tree. That should be you and me. To be a curse, a sinner before God, so wicked, so evil, it will be applauded by all the heavens, that God has cursed him at the final judgment. I wish I had a stronger desire to evangelize the people in my life, because I know this is true. Lord, give me an opportunity. That all of heaven will applaud at his judgment. Cursed. Cursed. As they are sent to eternal damnation. Revelation 16:7. I think it's the third bowl of wrath. Even so, Lord God Almighty. I think he turned the water to blood and made them drink it. And they applauded him for it. Because the wicked deserve this. We deserve this. And he said, even so, Lord God Almighty, the angel said, true and righteous are your judgments. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. I don't have a full understanding of the curse, but I know one thing. At the final judgment, the last thing the unbeliever will hear is, depart from me, you who are cursed. Into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. To be a curse from God, the last thing they will hear. Cursed. Cursed. And they will continue to hear that for all eternity. Cursed. Cursed. Our Savior endured this so that we would not have to. You know, I've heard people say hell is an eternal existence apart from the presence of God. which is true in the sense of everything good, everything light, everything life. They will be in an eternal existence without those things. But total separation, I think not. His wrath, his condemnation, his curse for all eternity, they will dwell with that. Who in your life needs to hear this? Maybe not in those exact words. Who in your life do you need to be pleading as God pleads through you to them? Be reconciled to God, however that looks, whether it's opening your mouth or shutting it. Giving them grace and truth. For all eternity. I believe this because Revelations 14, 10, and 11. He himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Yes. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Forever and ever, and have no rest day or night. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quoted the prophecy concerning him in Psalms 22 as he hung on that cross. I hear the Father, you are cursed. As he turned his back to him, turned his back to his only Son that has never had broken fellowship with him before time and creation existed. And it pleased the Father. How unsearchable are your ways? It pleased the Father to do this. The Father was not up there boo-hooing. It pleased him to bruise him, to bruise Christ. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11 tells us, so that the only faithful, the only righteous servant of God may justify many. And who will he justify? Those who put their trust in him, who call upon the name of the Lord. Remember me, the thief yelled to the king on the cross. Two words. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Remember me, as he yelled it to the king on the cross. And the king replied, you will be with me today in paradise. Reconciled, justified before a holy God. That's what it took. That's what it takes. But for this purpose I came to this hour, he said in John 12. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Of course it pleased the Father. For the day and hour had come. The day and hour ordained from the foundation of the earth, plan A all along, where the perfect Lamb of God would be sacrificed, cursed and hung on a tree, reconciling us before God, receiving the due punishment for our sins. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. I think it's a chapter with this teaching worth reading straight through. Now read along with me. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I have to make a comment on that. I hear so much word of faith crap. That if you can look at this verse and think you're supposed to be healed physically, You have a terrible misunderstanding of the scriptures. As we continue to read, what is this about? This is about him being cursed by God, taking our position on that cross that we deserve. Nothing to do with prosperity, nothing to do with physical health, nothing. He endured what we deserve. I'm sorry, just came up. And we are all like sheep have gone astray, every one of us. We have all turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened his mouth not. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for you and I. I want to say amen, but I got one more thought. read that again. Go home and read it again. That's why I said I love this study. Just understanding what Christ endured for me, for each one of us. And not to take that lightly, not to take that in vain. And vanity, and live for the things of this world, and worry about the things the world worries about. So we have the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. I'm going to add something here. I hope it's not adding to the word as receiving a curse, but I think it theologically fits. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples, came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, because he had become a curse, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because he had become a curse, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because he had become a curse, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of earth. Inherit the earth, not the kingdom of earth. Because he had become a curse, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because he had become a curse, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Because he had become a curse, blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Because he had become a curse, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Because he had become a curse. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because he had become a curse. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Because he had become a curse, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Because he had become a curse. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Psalms 37:22. He was cut off from the land of the living. I was cut off from sin and death. When he breathed out his last breath and cried, it is finished. Sin no longer masters me. For it I have been set free. I will choose every moment to live in the new life he gave me. Amen. Lord, thank you for becoming a curse. Lord, for without you becoming a curse, the Beatitudes, those blessings are not ours. But in you, because of what you've done, They are ours for the taking in you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. And Lord, bless the offering.